All right. All right, so Hebrews chapter 10. And Brother Mike Falk, we got you here today. Why don't you pray for this lesson, if you would?
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here, for everybody that was able to make it here safely. Thank you for the opportunity to live in a country where we can worship you.
Amen.
We don't have to worry about persecution. Lord, thank you for your word, what you laid on our pastor's heart. As he opens the word up today, that you would challenge us to become more Christ-like. Lord, pray for those that are in our service that are not saved, Lord, that are struggling with salvation, that today would be the day that they would be broken before you, they would yield their lives, they would give that sin over that's holding them back. For anyone that's struggling with a secret sin, Lord, that I pray that you would pray for them back, give them victory over that Christ.
Amen. Amen. All right, so Hebrews chapter 10. We looked last week at the idea of the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with the sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So the idea behind, put on lapel mic. Sam with his flashcards. He starts out with the clean ones, and then when I ignore it, they get pretty rough. All right, lapel mic is on. Sam can't say anything now. All right, so the idea is, if the law could have made men perfect, why were they offering these same sacrifices over and over and over again? And of course, this is one of the issues that I had to personally grapple with when I had to make my decision. How will I worship God for the rest of my life? I had to make a decision on that. But the issue came to this. I grew up in a church, and there's many denominations like this. The Catholics aren't the only one. The Greek Orthodox do it. Other ones do it. But it was the idea that each week we offered up a sacrifice again. And the idea of the sacrifice of communion, each week Jesus Christ would be offered again in the communion and such. But never could you stop doing that. It's something that you had to continually do. Okay? You had to do it over and over again. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, this is why God got rid of these sacrifices in Judaism. Because the sacrifice had to be offered over and over again, and God had made a way that was a perfect way. So he says this, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. And again, that's what God's looking to do, is to erase the conscience of sins in you. Not consciousness to sin. What's the difference? I want to be sensitive to sin. Brother Mike, when he prayed, prayed if any have a secret sin in their lives, that they be able to expose that to themselves and get rid of it and purge it. I want to be sensitive to that. There's the old Wesleyan hymn, I want a principle within. Uh-huh. I want something inside of me that is bothered by sin. But I don't want to be bothered by all the sins of my youth and all the sins of my upbringing, all the sins of my past. I don't want to be bothered with those, not because they weren't serious, but because Jesus Christ paid for them. It's over, it's done. Okay. I remember Ruth Ann and I one time having to go to a wedding, and it's one of those with the side of my family where there's a lot of money on that side of the family. And their food stamp allotment's a lot less than ours, you know. In other words, but no, there were a lot of money on that side of the family, and so they had booked everybody in these fancy hotels, And so, you know, for us, you know, the idea of booking into this hotel was rough. And, you know, we'd worried about that and got there. And I remember, you know, we had this reservation made and the guy showed, it's paid. My aunt knew we couldn't afford that motel. He paid that, okay? It was taken care of. And so, again, here I'm worried about it, but there was no problem. It was handled, it was done. And that's what Jesus Christ wants, each person to have that understanding with their sins that it's paid for, it's done, I took care of those. Don't worry about that, okay? It's over. One of the most shameful things in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at Genesis in some detail today, but probably not this point, but after Jacob died, Joseph's brothers, who really did him wrong, they come to him and they lie to him. And they say, well, our father commanded that you forgive us for those things. It grieved Joseph. Why? He'd already forgiven them. It's done. Okay? Accept the forgiveness that you have. It's over. It's done. And so there's two things I want to keep in mind about my past. Number one, I'm not incapable of returning to that. I'm not incapable of that. You can put me in the right circumstances where any of the sins of my youth, I'd be tempted to do them over again. And so Jesus Christ taught us to pray, lead me not into temptation. You know, please be merciful to me. Lead my life in such a way that I'm not tempted with those things again. But at the same time, I don't wallow in the grief of those things because they are paid for. They're done. They're over. And once in a while, you'll have somebody who's done something in their past that probably maybe something more needs to be done about it. I always talk about Tommy Brackett, a man that some of my family knows. And one of the things I've always loved about him is, you know, he was just back in the 70s, this, you know, the guy with the long-haired, redneck type of guy. And one of the ways he used to make it, get his pot money in that is he'd steal tires off of, you know, used car lots and things. And when he got saved, he went around all, and you imagine, you know, you just have to imagine down south, the kind of guys that run a used car lot by the side of the road usually got a pistol in each pocket and notches on their belts and such. And he went up to each one of them and said, I'm the man who was stealing the tires from off your car. Here's how many I stole from you. This is what I owe you. And he said to a man, every one of them said, Tommy, we're glad you got religion and you're forgiven for that. And every one of them, you know, he was amazed by that. But he just felt, you know, hey, yes, I've been saved by Jesus Christ, but there's a little bit more recompense because what I did was a little more heinous. I understand that. I also remember one time hearing a man give a pretty good talk about having been a numbers man for the mob in New York City. And so he was a minor bigwig, in the mob. And you know, when you're a minor bigwig, it means that you get to dabble with the wives of the guys that are more minor than you. And you do a lot of nasty stuff. And you know, and he ended up getting saved, born again with a good, credible testimony. And I'll never forget a very foolish pastor raising it. Well, did you go around and ever apologize to some of those people? And he looked at him like he had two heads. He said, do you understand the damage that I would do knocking on some of those doors? The hurt that I would bring back into the families for me to show up there? You know, when you've dabbled with a man's wife and done all these things and just awful. And he said, for those families, it's better that I never see them again. He said, I would have no problem if I incidentally ran into them saying something. But he said, to go knock on their doors again, he said, no, not doing that. And that was good sense.
Right.
The point to that is this. Jesus Christ doesn't want people sitting there having consciousness of sins that he's already paid for. Mm-hmm. It's done. It's over. He took care of them. But neither does he want you to lightly ever get into that trouble again. So he wants you to have a consciousness of sin, that it's out there. It's present. You could fall into it again. You could shame yourself. Now, he goes on and he says this. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Constantly they bring it up. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. So he quotes here out of the 40th Psalm. David wrote the 40th Psalm. And we need to look at that a little bit. Why would David say, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, when he's living under the law? Why would he say that? Well, here's what we need to understand. If you committed a trespass against God, and there's many trespasses, and it gives an example. You heard someone making a vow, and you knew it to be false. You didn't say anything. You were guilty of a trespass. You should have said something if you heard that. And there are all sorts of things that if you did, uncleanness happened to you or whatever. But if you committed adultery under the law of Israel, what was the sacrifice for that? There wasn't one. Okay? The sacrifice was your own life. Okay? What if you murdered someone? What was the sacrifice for that? There was no sacrifice for that. So here's David now, who's clearly guilty of both. And he writes, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Why? Because Peter said a marvelous thing in Acts chapter 2. He talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, David seeing these things before time. David seeing these things. There was nothing that God could do for David in the pickle he put him in but to put his arm around him and take him out and show him the cross. Now, I know a lot of times you'll hear theologians say, well, the Old Testament, they look forward to the cross. The Old Testament, they look back. It's overly simplistic. As far as I know, David's the only one who clearly saw the cross ahead of time. Okay, the rest of them believed in the general promises of God that were made to them, and God circumcised their heart. But with David, David put God himself in a bind. And that's something you don't want to do. You don't want to put God in a bind. You don't want to go ahead and have God dwelling in your body, living in you, having forgiven you things, and then go out there and living foul and making God be a partaker of your sins and the things you're doing and such. And it's a grief to God that such should go on. Again, that's why the Wesley wrote that song, I Want a Principle Within. I had a friend of mine. We were talking. Both of us had gotten saved relatively about the same time. We were both about 2 or 3 years old in the Lord. And he just told me this. He said, I have made a vow about my mouth. And he said, I cannot take the bitter night of tears. I cannot take it anymore. I cannot take it where I just weep and grieve over what I've said. I can't take it anymore. And he said, I've made a vow about my mouth and how I will handle my mouth. And I just remember the sense of that agony that he had within. Oh, this mouth said those things. This mouth said these awful things, these shameful things. This mouth said it. This mouth that God cleansed, and this mouth that God died for, and this mouth that God inhabits the body that this mouth speaks for, and it's supposed to say the words of God, and look what this mouth has said. Having that sensibility to it, but knowing that God's taken care of it. Then he says this in verse 9. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So it's not like Jesus Christ came along and just suddenly put something new on top of Judaism. The two cannot intertwine. They cannot live together. You cannot have a system where a sacrifice is being made over and over again for sins, and yet at the same time tell people their sins are taken care of. You cannot have that system. You cannot do that. It's not going to work together. So he took away one to establish the second. Then he goes on and he says this, verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sins thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have that said, once for all, O sinner, believe it. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Okay? Free from the law, O happy condition. So he's looking for men to understand that this has been done for them. This is taken care of. I remember years ago watching a film, and I remember there was a scene in it that particularly touched my heart. And the older people remember the Vietnamese boat people. Well, after the fall of Vietnam and the shame of the United States just pulling off on all those people they'd made promises to, when Richard Nixon fell, there was no more strength in the United States to protect those people. And so many of them climbed on rafts. And you ever stood by a seashore? Imagine taking a raft and putting as many of your family on it as you can and shoving out into that sea for whatever. It's better than what's behind. Better than, just push it off there. And the United States, in one of the more gracious things it did do, took those people and allowed them, as many as could get out of there, and they could come here and be part of this country. And so many of those children came, and you'd find a raft somewhere, and there's a couple of children dehydrated and starving on that raft. And when you finally talk to them, find out they started out with parents and they don't have parents anymore. And they're just clinging to that raft. And so many of them came in that condition in the United States. And so In this particular story, based on a true story, these people had adopted one of those little girls. And they brought her into their home, and they lived in San Francisco, and they were moderately wealthy people. And you're doing everything for this little girl to take care of her and to show her she has something. And the mother one day saw the little girl, while they were eating, putting food in a napkin. Well, when I was young, I'd put food in a napkin, but only because I was a little brat, didn't want to eat what my mother made. The neighbor would give us pig's liver or something like that. My mother would cook it up, and I'd just assume not eat that night, just have to eat that pig's liver. And, I grew up one of those times that you sat at the table and you ate it. That's all there was to it. You're going to get that pig's liver down your throat and down your gullet. And, so you put a napkin in your lap and try to put it in there and, take it to the garbage and hope, beyond hope, that your mother would. I mean, that garbage bag would be out in the barn, and I'd be thinking, they'll still see it. They'll still know, But that little girl was sticking stuff in that napkin, and the mother followed her, and she found out that the little girl's closet, the little girl had prepared everything for the day this family falls apart. She had a little trove of things. The mother just wept. Because somehow she had not made that girl feel secure. She had not shown her what you have. And this is what really Jesus Christ is trying to do to his beloved, to show them the security that you have in me. I've paid for these things. They're done. Right? I've taken care of it. It's over. You don't have to bring these sacrifices year by year. You don't have to go through that. The cross is sufficient for you. It'll take care of it. It goes on and says this, verse 21, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And again, I grew up in such a system. I remember being an altar boy and, going up on the altar and they ringing the bells for them, and the priest then would offer up that host. And we fully believe that when he offered up that host, that really the very person of Jesus Christ is now in that bread. And we believe that and believe that this sacrifice has been done again. And we can walk out of that mass and know that one more time it's taken care of. Okay. And part of the, of course, the Baptists never did. There's always been Baptists. There's never been a time that the Baptists came out of the Catholic Church. They've always been separate. But the Protestants at one point were Catholics who realized, oh, that's not so. Okay? That's not so. And they broke out of that. And the Protestants, there are a lot of faults amongst the Protestants. A lot of faults amongst the Baptists. I'm probably number one fault amongst the Baptists. But, a lot of faults amongst the Protestants. But that's something way back 500 years ago they understood and realized, oh, we don't have to make that sacrifice over and over again. Our Bible says it's over, it's done. Jesus Christ has made it. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Again, I've always loved those thoughts of him finally coming into heaven and the angels. And again, I've talked about it so many times, but he triumphed openly over them. You know, just all those that thought he'd never rise again. And, you know, when the devils gnashed upon us, as they gaped upon me with their mouths as a raven and a roaring lion. And you know, so, and here they are, and they're tormenting him. And the people are tormenting him while he's on the cross. And devils are tormenting him. And he goes into the flames of hell, and they're tormenting him, and they think they win. And yet his blood is taken into heaven by the Holy Ghost, Hebrews 13:20. And he's raised again through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And he rises up and himself talks to Mary and says, "Don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father in heaven." And he rises up there into heaven. And can you imagine that moment in heaven when Jesus Christ steps back into heaven? The God of glory, it's fulfilled, it's done, it's over. It says he triumphed openly over them. What a marvelous thing when that happened. And again, I have seen, you know, we've all seen the pictures of VJ Day, for example, in New York. There's that famous picture of that guy kissing a nurse out of nowhere. And you know, people just beyond the pale and the joy, the excitement and such that these things are done. Oh, when Jesus Christ entered back into heaven and then himself took his own blood and sprinkled his own blood into heaven. What a marvelous thing. And then after he'd offered those sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now that's a double entendre. What do you mean by a double entendre? It's something that can go either way. It's a word said, can go either way you mean it. Normally we think, well, I'm going to turn my enemies into my footstool. Remember when Joshua put his foot on the neck of men they're about to kill? Telling everybody, we have utterly subjected you. You are as low as a man can be. But you know what God called the temple? He called it his footstool. I was God's enemy, and he made me his footstool. Made me a temple of God. Okay? He turned me into a footstool, cleared me into a place where he could rest his feet, where he can be there with me. Okay? So it's a double entendre. You can either be the enemy of God with him stepping on your neck and his footstool, or the enemy of God who he redeems, forgives, saves, and makes you his temple. You'll be his footstool that way. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And again, sanctified. What do we mean by that? There's a word that's an insult, sanctimonious. Sanctimonious. What is sanctimonious? Someone who is a little holier than thou. Do you realize holier than thou is a Bible phrase? God said, Israel, they take the hyssop, they put the branch to the nose, so they don't have to smell God. They're a little holier than him. Within the last 2 months, I've run into that. I had a woman listening to our Bible studies here, and she said, I don't like your language. At one point, I used the term butt naked. She said, that's just absolutely crude. She said, never been, ever, ever. There's nobody that lives here. One of those people out there somewhere. Never should have been said, and I sent her back an email about the book of Isaiah where it said, and you shall strip down even to the bare buttocks and you shall walk. And I said, you know, God uses that language. And she, well, yeah, but you should have, you know. What is it? In other words, she's holier than him. And holier than thou. Okay? And I made another statement. I backed it up with the Bible. It said, there, right there, God just said the same thing. It's called holier than thou. Be careful of that. Be careful where you actually set your standards so high. And God's standards are lower than theirs. Better be real careful of that. Sanctimonious. Nobody likes a sanctimonious people. But God wants you sanctified. What is that difference? Sanctified is where you are set apart. You're made different. Sanctified, that's what it means. If you have money you've pledged to the Lord, you sanctify that money. You don't put that in your regular budget. You put that aside. That's the Lord's money. Okay? If you have certain things that you do, Your time for the house of God is sanctified. You put that aside. You don't do your gardening when the house of God's going on. You know, you don't do things of that sort. It's sanctified time. You've set that aside. Well, God has sanctified you in the person of Jesus Christ. He has made you to be a part for Him. You belong to Him. This is what it's for. If you hired a person, you had them working and found out that while they're working, instead of doing the work, that they were doing their Amway business, how would you feel? Okay. Well, I've known people try to pull those kind of stunts. Or you hired a person and found out that, you know, secretly they're helping other people and other businesses and things of that sort, you'd be upset. When you take a job for somebody, Randy can tell you, when he went to work there for Crown Royal, I explained to him something I've taught all my boys growing up. Don't work for a man if you can't be loyal to him. If you can't be loyal to who you're working for, quit that job. Don't. It destroys you personally to work for somebody you can't be loyal to. And be loyal to where you work. Don't sit in the lunchroom and let everybody talk up how dumb the boss is. Okay? They can talk about it, but you don't do that. Why? Because no matter where you go, the boss is the stupidest person that ever lived. Okay? They're doing everything wrong and such. I'll never forget, when I first got back to South Carolina in 1988, we left Vermont, got back there. Somewhere early in 1989, I took back an old job that I'd had where I had built a manufacturing line, and the line had fallen apart when I left. It's all part of our story. Rebuilding this manufacturing line. And the boss's son, who had always been a spoiled little brat, came up to me, and he just said this. He said, you know, I haven't done well since you've left. I've been in a mental hospital, been suicidal. And he said, I'll never forget you taking me down to Myrtle Beach and introducing me to the mobile home dealers, and I did. The kid, I thought I was destroying him. But I took about $2,000-$3,000 worth of mobile home skirting. And I took them down to Myrtle Beach. We rented a warehouse. And I just told them, I said, Ed, you go around to every one of these dealers and you tell them no matter where they put a mobile home, you will skirt it for $225. And all the dealers laughed. Ha, 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 ha. Okay. Well, number one, we're the manufacturer of this skirting. And about that time, I took off, got ordained, went to Vermont. Ed told me this. He said, you know, I left Myrtle Beach that summer with $10,000 in my pocket. He said, at first, they gave me the toughest mobile homes, the one set up on the side of the hill where it's 8 feet high on one side, and all laughing at me. He said, I just went out and did them. And he said, I learned to do them quick. And he said, then they were complaining about my work. I learned to do it better. And he said, by the end of the year, so I left there with 10. This would have been 1985. So I would have about $10,000 in his pocket. And his own father wouldn't set him up on that kind of thing. And so when I got back, he said, I need your help again. And I'll never forget, because I took, and I was running his father's business at that time, and set up an LLC so that I had my own corporation to run this business, and we're running it. And in the process of all that, set him up where he was advertising and beginning to do that in the Columbia, South Carolina area. Columbia never had a mandatory skirting law where you had to skirt a trailer, whereas the coast did. Columbia passed one, so I set him up to do this within our company. Well, his sister got jealous. Decided that he's losing money for the company. Came to her dad, said, he's losing money for the company. I went to his dad, tried to show him, no, he's not. No, his dad sided with his sister. Just a terrible family as far as that goes. So I remember taking Ed and saying, all right, Ed, I'm firing you from the company. From now on, you will buy the skirting from us, and you'll do it himself, and I'll never forget him coming back and telling his sister, thank you, I made $1,500 this week. And, you know, in 1989, $1,500. You know? That was money he was going to own his father's business. And her jealousy kicked him out of that. Well, the point is, he really did a good job. He salted that money away. And the next thing I know, he's building a house in Charleston. And he's got, you know, mutual funds and money all over the place. And he's hiring men. And I think when we left there, Stevie and them were each making about $100,000 a year working for him. Hey, can you imagine that? Now, they worked long hours. They were working 80, 90 hours a week going out there. You had them all on piecemeal. You get as money as these decks as you can build. Many of these, you got money right and left. But one day, I heard one of his men say this to him. If I had your money, this is what I would do. And I stepped in between him and I said, Ed, don't ever let a man tell you that again. That's the very reason he doesn't have what you have. Because that's exactly what he would do with it, okay? That's exactly why. And when you go to work for someone, that's exactly what goes on, is everybody think, well, if I was the boss, I'd do this. That's why you're not the boss.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
And if your ideas were that good, you'd go out and be your own boss.
Yeah.
Okay? But you know you'd starve to death if you were your own boss, so you work for them. So what's the idea there? If you work for somebody, be loyal to who you work for.
Amen.
And if you can't be loyal, quit the stinking job. Tell them I can't be loyal to you. Okay? I can't. And give them the reasons and say, here's a 2-week notice. I'm gone. Now, why'd I say all that? Be loyal to Jesus Christ. He's living in you. He's purchased you. He's sanctified you. You're on his time clock. Do what he wants.
Amen.
Do it his way. Be loyal to him. Okay? You say, well, if I was God, here's what I'd do. Yeah, you destroy the world.
Uh-huh.
You destroyed your own life. Okay? Destroyed everything around, and now you think you can run things for God. And if you think you can run things for God, get on your knees and tell him how you'd like it done. And you want to know what? Every once in a great while, I've had the boss, the creator of the universe, the maker of the ends of the earth, do it my way. Every once in a blue moon, he has heard my prayers, and it has pleased him to do it like I said. Most of the time, it doesn't please him to do it like I said. Some of the most gracious things God's ever done is ignore my prayers, okay? All right, Father, I thank you very much for what we've heard now, and I do pray that you would bless the house of God all through this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, amen.